I thank you, Lord, that you know what we need better than we know. We really don't understand what we need, Lord. We deceive ourselves so many times. We go after the wrong things. But Lord, you understand that really we need you more than anything else. We need you. We need to know you. We need to be found in you, Lord. We need to be walking with you. We need to be abiding with you, Lord. That is our greatest need. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the topic of faith and the faith life, Lord, you would draw us deeper. You would cause our roots to go deeper into the knowledge of who you are, Lord. You will cause a greater hunger in our hearts to know you in a deeper way, Lord, so that our lives can reflect that knowledge in what we do, the things we say, in our priorities, Lord, and as we witness to others the hope of the gospel and the truth of who you are and what you've done in the work of the cross. So God, I pray you would speak to us. God, I pray you would help me. I'm just a weak vessel, Lord, but I thank you your strength is perfected in weakness, Lord. I thank you your grace is sufficient, Lord, and I'm standing on your promise. I'm standing on the promise of the Holy Spirit this morning, God. And I trust you to have your way. I trust you, Lord, to speak to all of our hearts this morning what we need to hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start off by reading a couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's kind of going to be our main text, but also Psalm 73 is going to be another important text that we're going to look at, Psalm 73. So if you want, you can mark that. But 2 Peter, I've preached different messages on this passage. There's so much in there, but it really does capsulize the gospel and faith and what that means to the believer. So I'm just going to read here, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And really, when you think about the truths that are mentioned here, that is the gospel. That is what the gospel does in someone who has come into a precious faith. A precious faith. In other words, it's of more value than anything we can think of in this world, even our own lives. And so when he's writing and he dresses them in that way, that's an understanding of what that means to be of those of like precious faith. They understand what that meant. They understood its implications on their lives, and they understood how their faith changed how they saw everything and what they put their value in. And for many, especially, you know, at this time, it cost them their very lives. It cost them their livelihood. It cost them everything that pertained to their life in this world. But they understood that it was worth it because the faith they had found, the great pearl of precious price, was worth losing everything this world had to offer for them to gain it. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the faith life and what it means to live out my faith and what these verses are talking about, because we're all going to struggle with this. We're all going to lose sight of our faith and what it should mean and how it should drive us through life. So first of all, you and I, we're kind of fickle. We're going to go up and down a lot of times in our faith, but God is, he's a good shepherd. God is so involved in our lives, and God knows how to help his children, and God is going to constantly be bringing you and I into situations so our faith can grow. So you have to understand that everything that comes into your life, the trials, the sickness, everything is filtered through God's hand, and its purpose is to help you grow in your faith of him and who he is and what he's provided for you, so that you will learn ultimately how to live on God alone. You will learn how to survive with only God. You will learn to understand that he really is enough for you. You don't need anything else. The reason why I felt led to say, you know, let's sing this a cappella, I almost get to the point sometimes where I feel like the music, the sound, the screen is a distraction to our love and adoration and our worship of God. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, you know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they didn't have all that. And maybe they just sang a cappella or they had some instruments, but it wasn't like what we have now, where if we're not careful, it just becomes entertainment and we lose the whole core of what worship really is, just expressing from my heart a knowledge that God has put there of himself, an experience that I have learned by living and walking with God and him revealing himself to me and expressing that back to him. That's what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not just singing songs off a screen or getting into a good tune that we, oh, I like that song. No, it's the reality of God in your heart simply coming out of your mouth. And that's why I encourage people during worship to think about, I think Brandon said that, think about the Lord. When I think about the Lord and all he's done for me, when I meditate on him, when I contemplate his ways, when I consider his testimonies, like the psalmist talked about so many times, you can't help but say, God, thank you. Oh, God, I worship you. Lord, there is none like you. I'm so grateful for you, Lord. That's where our worship should be coming from. And that really is part of the faith life. But we need help. We need God to help us. So God allows situations so we can learn what to do and where to turn for what we really need. A life of faith in God where, again, we learn the Lord will provide. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that. Especially here in America, where it's easy to say I have faith in God, but it's easier to rely on self, my abilities to earn a living, my abilities to think and reason, my strengths, my talents, whatever you want to call it. It's very easy for us to not see our need for God, not even understand our need for God. So God has to help us. So he brings things into our lives. And I'll just say, there is a day coming where we'll need to know this. We'll need to have this or own this in our own personal lives, because that's all we're going to have to make it, is to know how to live on God and to trust in God and to know that God is my provider, that the Lord provides. And he's taken many of his saints through this journey. The faith life really means to have God, only God. It's a lifestyle where the Lord doesn't work out our plans and our will. It's a life where God works out his plan and his will through our lives. We see that in the heroes of faith, don't we? Like Abraham. That was not Abraham's will to live in a tent, to be the father. No, that was God's plan for his life, but he had to bring him through some things to teach him the Lord will provide. And that's how God revealed himself to Abraham at one time of his life. El Shaddai, the Lord will provide. Faith, or living my life in the knowledge of God and the truth of his word, really is about knowing him and God revealing himself to us. That's really at the core of being saved. Being saved is not saying a prayer at one time in your life or joining a church or changing some outward things. That is not what it means to being saved. Being saved is to know God. It's to know him, and it's not talking about an intellectual, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I guess I believe that's true. No, it's actual God revealing himself. It's a revelation of who God is in your inner being that changes you at the very core of what you are. It becomes the central core of who you are. It drives your thinking, your perspectives, your decisions, everything in life. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That's what this is talking about. God does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He commands light to shine out of darkness, that has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in John 17:3, it says it. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, whom you have sent. Rex Andrews, a man who wrote decades ago the Mercy Studies, different writings, who lived a life of faith, said this about knowing God and how God reveals himself. He says this about that. He says, there's no greater power in the whole created universe of universes then when God breaks into our hearts and reveals himself and gives us creatures made of dust a knowledge of who he is. That's the power by which we are saved. We are born again from above in that power. We will be transformed into glory in that power and by that power. Knowing God. And understanding him more and more and more and more. We're going to see how that affects our lives. So God is always bringing us to that place where we might know him. And I'll just say for myself, I needed that. I didn't need just some self-help things, some nice tools that would kind of help me get my life straightened out. I really, inside, my heart was aching. I was groaning inside. I had no hope. I needed to know, is this God real? I didn't need just a God of stories, of a book. I didn't need to know what someone else knew about him. I needed to know personally who this God was. And I remember crying out to him, Lord, if you're not real, then what's the point of all this? God, if you're not real, you know, what does it even mean to be a Christian? I need to know if you're real. God, would you please let me know? Would you please reveal yourself to me? I need to know, God, because I have no hope. I see no point in life. I am hopeless. I see no way out of this. I need to know. That's where it begins. And he brought me through circumstances to that place. And he's going to bring all of us to that place. Now, I'll just say this. We can get out of that place if we want. We can run to other things. We can try to substitute God in place of that. And it might even give you some temporary relief from that aching, from that hopelessness. It might help you escape for a little while, but that gnawing worm will never die. And God, in his mercy, because he's merciful, because he knows our greatest need is to know him, will constantly be working behind the scenes so that you will come to that place where you cry out to him. And he reveals himself to you. God's attributes, in other words, the descriptions of God that we have of him in Scripture are the only thing that are going to bring us assurance and hope in this life. That's why it's so important to know and to meditate in the Scriptures on who God is, not the God you make up in your own imaginations. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you will come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed, invigorated. I know nothing which could comfort the soul, calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing or meditating upon the subject of who God is. And that is so true. And I'll just say this to you. You really need to understand who the God of the Bible is. Not who we make him to be, but who the God of the Bible is. And we learn that through his attributes. So a life that lives in this kind of faith or comes into this knowledge is going to experience what these verses talk about. So let's look at these verses, okay? I'm going to look at verse 3 and 4 here. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Here it is again, through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So the first thing that will be evident that God is producing in the faith life is the knowledge that the Lord will provide, number one. It brings us to the place where God becomes our portion in life. How are you going to walk by faith? How do we do that? We walk with Jesus. We follow him. When Jesus called his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. What did they do? They dropped their nets. They dropped their securities. They dropped their families. They dropped everything, and they simply followed him, and he took them on a journey. And all throughout the journey, he was revealing himself. He was trying to teach them who he was. He was trying to build up their faith to the point where finally they understood. The Lord will provide. The Lord has what I need. But it was after failure and failure and failure and failure that God had brought them into, because they just didn't get it. They're like us. They were like us. But they came to the place where they understood, finally, the Lord will provide. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, 25, this is for anyone who desires to know God. For anyone who desires to be his disciple, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. In other words, go where I'm going. Go where I lead. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 7 said this, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, you will go to hell. If you walk by sight, you will go to hell. whoa. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death. So if you walk by sight, you will go to hell. You will go down the wrong path. You'll be on the wide path. You'll be on the way of destruction, because that's what the pathway of the world's walking. They're walking by sight. Faith doesn't walk by sight. That's our problem most of the time. We lose sight of things. We forget who God is. We forget where our true hope lies. We forget where our portion is. And I'll just say, it happens to all of us. And that's why I want to look at Psalm 73, because that's what's going on here. This is a psalm of Asaph. They dispute over it, whether it was David or Asaph, but this would have been like a musician, a songwriter. So this is actually a song they would have sang. A lot of the psalms are just songs that we would sing, sit around and sing. So imagine singing this. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Again, it's talking about someone that they've gotten off track. They're not walking in the faith life. Their eyes have been diverted. And here's why. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They started walking by sight. They started looking around at the so-called world that's living for the now and just seems like they're doing better than I am. You know, since I've decided to follow Christ, I feel like it's been nothing but denial and trials and, you know, suffering, and, you know, I don't understand this. Why these people seem like they're so happy, and, you know, they got everything, and, you know, we get envious. This is what's going on here. You know, there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. You know, he goes on and on and on, and I'll kind of jump down here to verse 13. Listen to what he says. Surely, after considering it all, after, you know, comparing his life to those that seem to be having a lot more fun and doing better and increasing in the world, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is someone that's not seeing right. You know why? They're looking at what's seen. He's not seeing right. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. That's why this is important. That's why God's people meeting together is important. We need to encourage one another, to exhort one another in the things of God. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. And I'll say this as well. That's why it's important to be in God's word. That's why it's important to meditate and renew your mind daily in the scriptures. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation. As in one moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes. You understand? This is the reality of people living without God. They just don't understand it. their life's a vapor. They might be grabbing hold. They might be succeeding in life. They might be enjoying the sinful pleasures of this life, but they don't understand. They are literally on a slippery slope. They are sliding towards an abyss. It's coming quickly upon them. They don't understand where they're headed. They don't even want to think about it. And they think it's far off. But we see from God's perspective, it could happen at any moment. It's like a person standing on thin ice. They have no clue. Does anyone remember living that way? I do. Are you thankful that God showed you the reality of your soul and where you were headed? Absolutely. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. There's the goodness of God. He's always there. No son, no daughter. That it's not about all that. Look to me. Get your eyes on me. And he does that a lot of times through trials. He will bring something into your life to help you. It's God. It is from God. A lot of the teachings today, and I'm going to talk about this a little Wednesday night. I might even show a little clip. And I'll mention the church here, the Bethel Church out in California. And it's not just that church. It's really a movement that's grown and growing very rapidly, especially amongst young people. And they basically emphasize one truth of God and de-emphasize another truth of God. And it's a lot about words, and it's a lot about this and that. And it's deceiving many of God's children. And one of the greatest deceptions is that, you know, bad things don't come from God. Suffering doesn't come from God. He wouldn't do that. That's all the devil. And they neglect the whole. And so my fear is, how in the world are these people going to grow in their faith? And what are they going to do when the bottom really drops out? I'll tell you what. They will forsake God. Because it won't be the God they're serving. It'll be the God they made by their own image or imaginations. Very dangerous stuff. Because there's some good in it. Actually, there's a lot of good in it, but it's a mixture, so it's very dangerous. That's why you really need to know your Bible. You really need to understand your doctrines of and who God is and your theology. It's very important. Very important. I'll talk about it more Wednesday. I was foolish, ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I can testify God has been so faithful in my life when I'm getting off, when my thinking gets wacky. He's always there to help me, to take me by my hand and say, no, Jeff, this way. So thankful. Then listen to these words. He's in his right mind now. Who have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire more than you. My flesh, my heart, they fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. And all that means is people looking to other things. That's all that harlotry is. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your work. So we need to understand that. That is the essence of the faith life. God is sufficient. God is adequate. God is all I need. John Piper said this, "Nothing makes God more supreme, more central in worship than when a people are utterly persuaded." You and I have to be utterly persuaded that nothing, not money, not prestige, not leisure, nor family, nor job, nor health, nor sports, nor toys, nor friends, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their sinful, guilty, aching hearts but God. Nothing. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. That's either true or it's not true. Tozer said this, "The sovereign God wants to be loved for himself, just for who he is, not what he can do for me, not how he can make my life better, just for who he is. He wants to be loved just for who he is, but that's only part of what he wants. The other part is that he wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. When we have him, we have everything. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." Did you get that? He who has God and everything else has no more than he who just has God. Find, Psalm 62:5 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." So the same God who revealed himself to Abraham is speaking to you today. I am the God who pours out blessings, who gives richly, abundantly, continually. I will provide for you. I will be enough for you. I've given you everything. I will support you. I'll provide for you in this life and the next. I will give you everything you need to live godly in this present age. I am a more than God who gives richly, abundantly, and continually. But you don't appropriate that into your life unless you trust and obey. That's the key. Trust and obey. It wasn't until Abraham trusted and obeyed that God was able to bring the blessing into his life. So we have to learn to trust and obey even when it doesn't make sense. And we have to rest our faith simply in who God says he is and what he's promised he will do. Again, it's not based on what we see. So the faith life is walking with Jesus, doing his words, and looking to him for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Number two, the faith life is God conforming us into his image. That is what the gospel does. That's what happens to someone who has come into like precious faith. God changes them. Verse 4, it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That is the object of all God's promises, all the dispensations, was to bring fallen man back into the image of God. That's why Jesus died, to reconcile us, to bring us back to himself. That's every Christian's privilege. God has promised to purify our hearts by faith. That sin that reigned unto death, even so grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now, one other thing these false teachings are teaching is basically elevating one truth above another. I've listened to statements where the leader of Bethel is teaching, and he's saying, you know, the truth about sin in the Bible Yeah, that's a truth, but the truth about God's love is a bigger truth, and it overshadows that. Do you agree with that? Does one truth in the Bible trump another truth in the Bible? Well, that's what they're saying. In other words, that's true what it says about sin, but the truth of God's love, you know, does away with that. It overshadows that. No, they're equally the same. Actually, the more you understand the truth of your sin, the more you'll understand about the love of God. Because he who's forgiven much loves much. So I need to understand. No, that is a vital truth. The depravity of man, which the Bible talks about, that needs to be elevated way up there with God is love, because God is love makes no sense without that to us. That's what they're doing. So we need to be positive and just focus on the positive truths, because they outweigh the negative truths. They did the same thing with God's judgment versus God's love or justification. No, they're the same truths. One isn't greater than the other. All truths are just as important, the truth of our sin and God's love. But God promises us that he's going to change us. He promises that the thoughts of our hearts are going to be changed, and more and more and more, we're going to learn to love him more. That should be evident in someone who's walking and living in the faith life. Their love for God is growing more and more and more. It becomes a life lived unto God in the love of God, a life of not getting, but of giving others the mercy of God at the expense of your own life. Last night, we were praying, and I get the guys were going to go out caroling afterwards. And as we were praying for the community and different things, it just became so real to me, and I shared it with everyone there. I said, I want you guys to check your pockets. And they kind of all looked at me like, what are you talking about? How much mercy money is in your pocket? In other words, how much mercy has God given you? Check your pockets. You need to remember, what did he give you? 2 talents? 5? What did he give you? Are you doing business? Have you made more? Or did you bury what he gave you in the ground? See, when God is changing you, when you're becoming like Jesus, you're becoming more and more selfless. You're becoming more and more others-oriented. You're becoming more and more willing to lay your life down for other people and to give the mercy that's been given to you. And you're making money. You're increasing what he's given to you. You're producing something with the mercy he's given to you. Paul lived in that, torn between those two powerful desires, one to be drawn up with God, the other to give out the mercy that God had given to him to those around us. So the faith life results in us being transformed into his image. And it works out by love, us loving him and us loving other people. Lastly, number 3, again in verse 4, it says, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God delivers us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So every step you take, every step I take into the knowledge of God, God is delivering you from the lust of this world and the power of the spirit of this world. God has promised to save us from the corruption of this world, the source, which is lust or desire to have, to do, to be, everything God has prohibited. Lust is the source from where all the corruption in this world springs. James 1, verse 14 and 15 says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that needs to be more real to us. God has saved you out of this world. He saved you out of this world and out of the spirit that's behind it. Those who profess a faith in God understand the commandment of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 15. They understand this. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, how seriously do we take that? We say, oh, yeah, I'm in the faith, I believe in Jesus, but is the love of the world in our hearts? What is this saying? If I love the world, if I am living for the pursuits of this world, what is this saying? The love of the Father is not in me. Because if God has truly saved me and his spirit dwells in me and he is changing me and my faith is growing more and more and more, that love is dying. The things of this world are losing their luster. They're not as attractive as they used to be. Again, this is a progression. I wish I was to the place where I just absolutely had no affections for this world, but I still get drawn, but I can look, and God is getting it more and more and more real to me. It's not about this world. And the deceptions of this world are a little more exposed to my view. I can see behind the facade a little better of what it's promising and what's behind, what's at the other end of it. Don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, again, someone in the faith knows this, it's real to them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world, it's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, that's the testimony of the heroes of faith. They seek a heavenly country. They've lost their lives in this world. They've learned to trust and obey God. They learn to live on God's provision. Again, we're going to have to learn this in a greater way in the days to come. So the faith life, again, involves walking by faith, not by sight. Those who walk by sight are on very slippery ground. So I'll ask you a question this morning. It's good to do this once in a while. How is your faith life? How are you doing in the faith life? What are you looking at? Have you seen the great pearl of great precious price? I love what one person said, Tozer said it. Listen to this. Let me tell you with assurance that the happy Christian is one who has been caught or captured by the Lord. You ever feel like that? Like God's captured you? He's trapped you, kind of like you know what I mean when I say it? It's not a bad thing, but like he's got you. He's captured by the Lord. He or she no longer wants to escape. I don't want to get out of his grip. I don't want to get out of his hold on me. I don't want to get out of his restraints. I don't want to go back. The happy Christian has met the Lord personally. Again, there it is. They know him. They've encountered him. He's revealed himself to them. They've seen the great pearl of great precious price. They found him all-sufficient, Savior and Lord. And here's the line I love. He or she has burned all the bridges in every direction. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Because God is calling all of us into a deeper faith life. And all of us are going through things. We're going to go through things. But you have to settle something in your heart. You got to burn the bridges. The problem with a lot of us is we still got the bridges intact just in case I need to get over there. Just in case God doesn't do what he says he was going to. Just in case God can't meet my needs. I'm going to keep this bridge open. No, you got to burn all the bridges. That's an act of faith. That's saying to God, Lord, there is no option for me. It's you and it's you alone. Amen. You, I choose you to be my portion above everything else in this life. Now, obviously, when you do that, you're going to find out that God is not a liar. I can testify 26 years of having to live by faith in a lot of ways. God has always been faithful. And I don't regret one trial. I don't regret anything I've gone through, which at the time I didn't rejoice, I hate to say. But the things God was able to show me and reveal about himself to me, I wouldn't change it for anything. And I have to continually burn the bridge, because sometimes we'll burn it, but we rebuild it. We repair the bridge. We need to burn it. And I'll leave you with that today. What does it look like for you to personally burn some bridges so that God could bring you more into the faith life that he desires you to walk, so that you'll know him better, so that you'll learn the Lord is my portion. Where else can I go, Lord? We're going to need to understand this a lot more in the days to come. And God is faithful, and he will not let you down. There's so many places in Scripture where the God is like entreating us, test me. Let me show you what I can do. But we got to bring those things to him. Who have I in heaven but you, Lord? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. When this becomes our own, we'll be less hindered, we'll be less bogged down by the cares of this life, and we'll be a more effective witness for God. So I'm just going to pray this morning for all of us. I include myself in this prayer. Lord, you alone understand our need for deeper faith, just deeper roots to trusting and knowing you, Lord, to understanding the things we need to understand. We deceive ourselves in so many ways, Lord, and look to other things. And we really don't let you reveal yourself the way you really want to. We hinder you in so many ways. But Lord, I'm trusting, Lord, that you're going to help us. Just like that psalmist said, even when I wasn't faithful, even when I was losing my mind, you were there with me, Lord, and you're with us because you're a good shepherd. So Lord, I pray for all of us here. Lord, I pray for those listening. We need to know what it means to live and walk in the faith life, Lord, to walk in the knowledge of God, to walk in those exceedingly great and precious promises, Lord. And I pray in the days to come, you'll bring us deeper and deeper into this, Lord. And I pray you'll help us to be at peace with where you have us, whether it's in a trial, a sickness, whatever it might be, Lord, so that we can grow to know you more. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to identify those bridges that are still intact in our lives and help us to burn them. Help us to dynamite them, Lord, so that you can become our all in all, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. You're brooding over us. You're jealous over us like a lover would be over their love, Lord. You want our whole hearts, Lord. You want to be known by us, Lord. So God, I pray you'd help us, Lord. So we thank you, God. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. I pray your word today would produce what you're wanting to produce in every single heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.